We're chapter one. We're reviewing these traits that we add to our faith after we get saved. And by way of review, I read those scriptures again, verse 4 through 11. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have here a promise of God's blessing and provision of growth for us as we follow his teaching here and adding to our faith. We're saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. So we're not talking about earning our way to heaven. We're talking about understanding how we continue to go and get closer to the Lord and overcome the trials and troubles of this life. As we know, we're always tempted and tried on every side. The old flesh continues to battle us. The world tempts us, and the devil and his minions throw things against us from time to time. And we're fighting all these things, and it's an uphill battle, if you will, but we're heading on to glory. I thank God that he has given us precious promises that we can receive them by faith, obey them, and be blessed. And so we've seen this promise here, and I also am always struck by the warning that if you lack these things, you're blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten he was purged from his old sins. I think maybe that describes a lot of people who say, yeah, I believed on Christ years ago, but they don't do much anymore. Some of them, maybe they never were saved. I don't know. I am not their judge. God is. I know there's a lot of argument made recently about somebody commented on one of the political candidates' speeches, building walls instead of bridges, and questioned whether that was a Christian thing to do. But the reply was, nobody has a right to question another person's Christianity. And I thought, well, really? Doesn't the Bible say examine yourselves whether you're in the faith? I understand there's a lot of back and forth there for political reasons, but you know it's a serious matter. When people become so arrogant, either in leadership telling folks that you're right or you're wrong, or individuals saying, you got no right to question anything I do because I'm the master of my fate and I'm the captain of my soul. You know, that's what a problem with our nation today. Everybody wants to do what's right in their own eyes. You want to see the result of that? Go back and read the book of Judges. Destruction and misery until there's repentance. You see, it's not just what I want, it's what does God say. So anyway, I think it's a sad thing that people cannot have assurance of salvation. And it's a detrimental thing for those who can't see and understand what's going on. But if you're not living in fellowship with the Lord, how can he give you that understanding? The Holy Spirit of God can guide us in all truth if we're listening. But you know, we're warned, grieve not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit. Because if you do, then you're in the flesh and you're limited. But let's go on with our study here. We've seen this stepping stone as we've been looking, adding faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance. And tonight, we're looking at patience. The ability to go through trials and troubles without complaining. You know, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Because we all seem to like to complain. You know, we have problems, and sometimes you get sitting around talking to the folks around the coffee pot or whatever, and everybody tells all their aches and pains. And that's understandable. We have a little commiseration between one another because we're all going through this world. I like what the preacher said on the radio years ago. I heard him. He said, be nice to everybody because everybody's having a hard time. You know, there's something in that. But really, when it comes down to it, we need to trust God in the midst of trials and troubles and life's experiences. It's not easy, but it's right. We want to look here. We saw the faith that saves us. Virtue is courage and determination to do what's right. Knowledge, of course, is understanding what the Lord has given us in the Word of God, both through precept and example, by reading and studying and understanding the concepts that God has given, but also there's a matter of knowledge through experience. You ask someone, do you know this? And they say, well, I can recite the theorem. I can give you the information. I can write the answer on a test. But if you've lived it out, you know it. Or someone might ask you, do you know President Obama or do you know President George Bush? Say, yeah, I know him. You know of him. But have you actually shook his hand? Have you sat down and had dinner with him? You know him a different way. So experiential knowledge is a little bit superior to just head knowledge and informational knowledge. But we need both, don't we? We need to know the truth of the Word of God, the doctrines and the reproof, the correction and the instruction in righteousness that comes from the Holy Scriptures. But we also need to experience the obedience of obeying God and then receiving His blessing. And sadly to say, some of us, and probably all of us at one time or another, will experience the chastening of the Lord when we fail, when we go wrong. But I'm so glad there's always hope. Amen? As I preached this morning about God can use you after defeat, the Lord doesn't leave us in despair because we messed up one time. He says, come back. Repent of your sins. Confess to the Lord. He'll forgive you and cleanse you. Now get back and go again. Thank God for that. And that's all a matter of knowledge, informational and practical. And then temperance is controlling ourselves, not being rash. And there's so much of that today. People get just a little thing, little bit of information. I guess someone was talking this morning about the computer and the Facebook and how someone can take some criticism of another person and put it on that thing, and then there'll be a whole bunch of people don't even know them will start joining in on the hate club to hate that person based on that little bit of information that may or may not be true. And that's wrong. That's jumping to conclusions. That's not temperance, and it also gets in some other things involved in that. You know, we ought to take a step back. I always give the example of Joseph, the husband of Mary, mother of our Lord. When she came back from visiting her cousin and was visibly with child, and he hadn't yet understood what was going on, he thought on these things. He was minded to put her away privately. That means he was going to sever all ties, send her away without making a big show. You know, he could have made a big show by their laws then. But he said, no, I'll just, because he didn't understand. But while he thought on these things, God, through the Spirit, gave him a vision of the angel telling him what's going on. And he obeyed that. But had he immediately jumped to the conclusion that normal people would jump to, he would have made a terrible choice. And by the way, think about this. All the rest of their lives, people questioned that choice. They mocked Jesus. Well, we know where we come from, but we know where you're from. We know our lineage. We know our background. And that those slanders and lies are often used by people to destroy others. We need to control our tongues, too. James said, the whole world set on fire by our tongue. We have to do that. Now, we need patience. Because our flesh does not yield to the Lord quickly enough, we need to wait and trust God in the midst of us. It takes us a while to learn things, even through our mind. And our heart sometimes is hardened. It takes the Lord a while to break through those old things. And we think our prayers don't get answered quickly enough. But, you know, the Lord said he would hear us answer us speedily, though he bear long with us in Luke 18. We need to realize that God is in control. And the basis for patience is understanding who God is and that he loves us and he desires the best for us. We would hope that parents love their children and desire the best for them. And I would think the majority do. A missionary was showing their slides in a church and had pictures of little children playing in the dirt in this native village in a jungle somewhere. And someone asked the question, well, don't those mothers love their children? They're letting them play in the dirt and all them germs. And the missionary said, of course they love their children. They just don't hate dirt. That's normal to them. That's their culture that they grew up in. They don't see any danger in that. But they still love their children, though they don't express it necessarily in the same way we might do here. I was fascinated years ago watching a documentary on the struggle to understand what caused polio. back during the earlier part of this century. We had a president had been struck by it. And of course, in World War II, many of our young men were put down by polio, especially there in North Africa, where they were in the areas with the people. And the amazing thing the doctors were baffled by was, here are these strong, healthy 18 through 25, 35-year-old young men that are prepared for battle, and yet they're being knocked down by this disease, and these little kids running around not affected by it at all. And, of course, they finally found out, because we had cleaned up a lot of our water and our environment in which we live, those men had grown up at a time in their youth not exposed to certain infections and certain pollutions. And because they weren't exposed then, they didn't have immunity in their young adulthood. Whereas these children, being exposed to the very same things that caused polio in the soldiers, they had developed immunity in their youth because they were protected by their mother at birth. And in those early years, God worked it a miracle. And you know, it's amazing. We always think we're going to make things better than God did. There's always side effects. Amen? Now, thank God we have modern medicine. We're living longer than we ever have. But there are side effects. We have to deal with them. And through it all, we have to have patience and trust the Lord. Patience is what I direct towards each and every one of my troubles and trials. And I'll find strength as I wait on the Lord. We want to look to the Lord in the midst of it all. Let's look at some scriptures concerning patience. Proverbs 13, verse 12. And the scripture says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. It's a hard thing to live, but we're going to do it and receive it by faith. In words, it's simple. It means waiting and not getting upset while we're waiting. We just trust the Lord, being confident that he that loves us will give the best. And if you can think about the opposites of patience, haste, stress, worry, anxiety, all the things that they're telling us from our doctors and our psychologists saying this is what's causing our sickness. This is what's causing our debilitation in our society. Everybody's under too much stress. They're worrying about everything. All this anxiety. In fact, some people get so burdened by anxiety, they have anxiety attacks. They have trouble even breathing. And those are something we do our best by faith to overcome. Now, there's a medical side to it. Thank God we got some medicines that help with that. But the spiritual side is what I'm talking about. And that's a great mystery to me, by the way. If I still am interested when we get to heaven, I want to ask the Lord, where does the mind end and the brain begin? You know, a chemical imbalance in your physical being can affect your intellectual, your spiritual being, your way of communicating, your way of understanding. I don't understand that. But I can see the evidence when a doctor prescribes a medication for someone that's afflicted like that, and all of a sudden they're no longer showing the same symptoms. They're able to cope more with the world because their chemicals are back where they should have been long ago. And that's a great mystery. But all those things are there manifesting in our society, and some of it, and I wonder how much, I don't know, is because of lack of trusting God. In patience, we get upset, we get stressed out and frustrated. Patience is a quality that does not surrender to circumstances, nor to come under trial. It's the opposite of despondency and is always associated with hope. We don't want to give up. We want to trust God and go on. How many times have you and I gotten in trouble because we weren't patient? You know, we're always trying to get ahead. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. So again, the spiritual side comes up as we look into the scripture. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That word long-suffering is what we're talking about, patience. Long-suffering. I love it, that word, because it emphasizes in a mental picture suffering long. You keep at it. You don't give up. What are the difficulties? Well, it's not natural. The old flesh rebels against it. We must learn it, not by mere information, but by experience, by going through it. It is only developed through trials and troubles. Now, this is the one that gets us in trouble. I've heard people say, pray that I would get patience. Pray that I could have patience. And somebody said, don't ever pray for that. You know why? The Bible says tribulation worketh patience. So when you pray for patience, you're asking for trouble because that's how you learn it. That's how it is developed. Well, I trust God. He'll take care of us in the midst of it, and I'm sure he knows what to bring our way. It's a humiliating attitude, not a confident attitude. And by humiliating, I don't mean making you think less of yourself, but be humble. Think of yourself as God does. Humility is not looking and saying, I'm worthless. No, seeing yourself as God sees you, a sinner saved by grace, made in the image of God, yet hampered by the fall. Sin has permeated all areas of our existence. So we see ourselves as we really are. We don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought, that each esteem other better than himself. Boy, that's an evidence of having a right attitude, isn't it? Caring about other people instead of just about me all the time. And that's the thing that causes so much strife in our world today. Well, I don't like what you're doing. That offends me. And again, I remind you of the scripture in Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Think about that. I heard Dr. Lackey speak in the high school chapel, Tennessee Temple, years ago. I was interpreting for Sherry, became Sherry Adams when she married Fred. And she was a high school student there, the only deaf student in high school. And Dr. Lackey preached on this, and he said, if you're offended, it's your fault. It's not the other person's fault. It's your fault because you don't love God's word right. You don't love the word of God enough. And that's what it says. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And by offend, I mean stop you from serving God, stop you from trusting God. You say, I just not worth it, and give up and walk away. You see, there are things that upset us. There are things we oppose and we don't like. It hurts my heart when I see people make evil choices and go into sinful behaviors that's going to destroy their lives and destroy the lives of others. I'm not happy about that, but I know that between them and God, and they're the only ones that can change it. I can't. I can pray for them. I can encourage them. I can try to help them if they want it, but I don't let it bother me. I don't let it stop me from serving God. Let's look at the work of patience found in James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So, first of all, we receive it with the right attitude, with joy. Now, that's, again, a matter of faith. It's not joyous. It doesn't seem that way on the outward appearance. But we do it by faith. It said, when you fall into divers. At the time it comes, look at. You know, it's easier to look back later and say, thank God for the winding road that led me to you, as the singer wrote in his song. It's easy to have hindsight. They say it's 20/20. But we're talking about by faith, when it happens, say, well, thank you, Lord. Help me to get through this. Show me what I'm to learn in this experience. Guide me through this. Help me not to fail in this time of trouble. When you fall into diverse temptations means different, various temptations. It's not a thing associated to those who jump in the water and go under. Somebody thought that meant that one time. No, it's an older word, means diverse or various temptations. Knowing this, you see, there's a principle here, just as we looked at this morning in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, not like some of them changed it, who strengtheneth me, because the intent of that verse is, trusting the word of God, I can do all things through Christ. That fact gives you the strength to obey God by faith. Surely the Lord's involved in it. We don't doubt that at all. But so many Christians have this idea, it's God's job to make me do what he wants. You know, let go and let God. Okay, Lord, here I am. Use me. Pull the strings. It don't work that way. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you serve. We have to willingly and by our own volition obey God. And so we need to realize that we do this by faith. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's the fact. When you go through it, as it says in Romans, tribulation worketh patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. You got to trust that God's word is true, that you will learn this thing. And then it says, but let patience have her perfect work. In other words, you still have to make the right choices to allow it to go through, and you get the blessing from it, and you get the improvement from it. And if you don't, if you give up and you quit and you try to escape some other way and you don't trust God through it all, you'll miss the opportunity. You see, though I believe God is over all and he's sovereign in every aspect of his relationship with this creation, he has chosen to give us the responsibility to choose to serve him. And I said it many times. I like the way that I say it. I don't know if I heard somebody say it or not, but God will not do for you what he's told you to do for him. I think that's a very powerful statement, because so many people are praying for God to clean up what they did wrong. God can convict, forgive you and cleanse you, but you've got to clean up the mess. You've got to endure the situation. Let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That you can grow. You're not missing anything. You can be perfect. Perfects us, polishes us, removes the rough edges. I hope that I'm a little bit less troublesome now than when I was younger. I remember in high school, we went to a youth camp, and somebody brought me a verse that says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient, and all this, because evidently I had a reputation for arguing all the time. And I just tried to get everybody else to understand that they were wrong and I was right. And you know, that's the way it is. But no, seriously, you can't argue people into heaven. You can't argue people into believing what you believe. You can present it, but God and them, they have to work it out, you know. Let it go. And then it proves us, proves that we are for real, and it pleases God. And you think about Paul and Silas as they were in prison. They had been beaten. They had been locked up in stocks. They were there awaiting judgment that they didn't deserve. And then in the midst of all that, they sang psalms. Isn't that amazing? What an evidence of them trusting God in the midst of it. In fact, in the book of Acts, I'm always convicted when I read that part that says the brethren, they counted it a blessing. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. You know, we don't like suffering, do we? We want everything to go well. We want everything to go easy. We want to have a happy life. Well, there's more important things than happiness. Because happiness depends on what happens. But joy, trusting God, depends on him and our obedience to him. God has designed patience to work a certain way. This verse is very famous, and it's also very important. Romans 8:28. It's another one of those facts in Scripture where he mentions this truth gives us a foundation. And this whole passage looks at God's sovereignty and his overcoming things in this world. But verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he goes on to describe his amazing work in our lives in predestining us to be conformed to the image of his Son and all this. Wonderful passage. Who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. No one. Nothing, we're said. But God's patience goes through trials and troubles, and he brings us forth as gold. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we see the process the Lord uses, that we have this fact, and we can say, thank you, Lord, I'm glad you brought me this way, because you know what you're doing, how to mold and make me better for your service. Vessels fit for the master's use is something you've heard referred to before. And that's what we're talking about, God using us, fallen, sinful creatures, redeemed by the salvation that Christ offers, and then changed by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God in our lives as we obey and we become better for him. I like that. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. I heard a little comment about thing, you know, they want people to apply for a certain position. They want you to have experience, but they won't give you an opportunity to get experience because you don't have any. How do you get it? Well, you got to do it. You know, it's a vicious circle. And how do you get experience? By going through it and making mistakes and learning the hard way is what you do. And that's something we all have to go through. But through time, sometimes it takes a long time for us to get to the place we need to be. And we don't want to give up. James 5, verse 7, again, emphasizes this aspect where he said, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." You know, we see that every day. Brother Jim, he plants, and some of the rest of you plant your gardens and stuff, and you put it in the ground by faith and trust God to send the rain and the sun, and you have to wait. You know, how many of you have seen a young child where they've given them a bean at school and take it home, put it in and watch it grow, you know, and they're looking at it, waiting for it to grow. It takes time, you know. They expect it to happen quickly because so many things in their experience of that young time of life have been accelerated so they can see it. The television documentary shows it growing before your eyes, and they see the process, you know, you look back. But in real life, it takes a while. It takes a while to grow a Christian, doesn't it, to become more like Christ. One preacher said this. He said, "You can get a squash in a few months, but it takes years to make an oak tree." Growth takes a while, and that's what we're talking about. And then through constant testings, James, again, reminds us that we should not get up and discourage. He said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." I believe as we go through the trials and troubles of life, God blesses us. I think there's a blessing in this life, and I think there's a crown of life in the rewards in heaven. I think we've got to look to all that, and I'm looking forward. I hope I can have some of those that I might cast at Jesus' feet in that day. Examples of patience. I love Job. He's probably the best example. Here in James, he refers to him in 5:11. He said, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." You go back and read the book of Job when you have time, and you see, here's a man God said is an example, Satan. He loves God and eschews evil. And Satan said, "Oh, he doesn't love God. He's just glad he got all the blessings. You've put a hedge around him. You've blessed him. You've given him an easy, comfortable life. He's rich. Take it away. He'll curse you." And of course, the Lord said, "Oh, no, he won't." And so Satan was given the authority to take it all away. And then, well, he's still got his health. He'll curse you. Satan took his health. Now, it's a mystery to us why all that happened, but God knows. And at the end of it, through all the trials and tribulations, Job said, "I don't understand what's going on. I did right by faith. Why?" And his friends came and said, "But you deserved it. You must have done something wrong. Come on, confess up." And it's funny. The friends he had kept blaming him. And finally, the Lord comes and he said, "All right, Job, let me ask you a few questions." And he starts questioning him, and he said, "Oh man, I shouldn't ask." But the Lord blessed him. And it says several times in that book a statement I love: "In all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly." Oh, that we could say that of us. That in the midst of trials and troubles, we didn't blame God. We didn't sin with our mouth, with our lips, saying, "It's your fault. We accepted it by faith." And Job, though he questioned, never griped and blamed God. And of course, the end of Job is referred to. In the end, God blessed him with twice as much as he had before. He had a whole new slew of children to supplement those who'd gone on, and then he had twice as many of the other evidences of his wealth of sheep and cattle and all that, and he's an example to us of the patience that we're talking about. He endured. And then Abraham in Hebrews 6, 13 through 15, this man was given great and amazing promises, and yet he had to go through some problems and times of waiting. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And Abraham wasn't perfect. He had some problems, but he trusted God. The greatest example of that is when he brought Isaac up on the altar and was ready to slay him, believing that God would even raise him from the dead. That's what I think was in his heart. Because he knew God had promised Isaac's birth, and Isaac was born when he was 100 years old. It was a miracle. And God promised that he would have his seed through Isaac, not through Ishmael. Oh, through Isaac, so the whole world be blessed. So God must going to be take care of it. I mean, I'm just going to trust God. And of course, the Lord stopped him. He provided a substitute. And I wonder if Abraham had an inkling of that, where he said to his son, when he asked, well, here's the wood, and here's the fire, but where's the lamb? He said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. It doesn't say the Lord himself will provide a lamb. It says the Lord will provide himself a lamb. You think of that. God the Son went on the cross and became the Lamb of God. The Bible says slain from the foundation of the earth. In God's mind, he knew it all along. In our experience, it happened in time. But Abraham looked forward by faith and had patience. Think of Noah preaching 120 years to a lost and mocking world. God told him to build an ark whereby he saved himself and the animals that God directed in there and the eight people that got in with him. You know, the mockers and scoffers, they say it couldn't happen. I believe it happened exactly like God said it. I believe the Bible. And I believe there was literally those animals brought in. And some skeptics says, well, if they had two of every animal he had sacrificed after, how did they ever do it? It doesn't say that. Did you know it doesn't say he took two of every animal? He took them two by two of the unclean animals. He took seven of the clean animals. Because, you see, the Lord provided not only that he'd have enough to offer that sacrifice after being released from the flood, but also that they might kind of get a head start on the unclean ones. Because the clean ones were the ones the Lord wanted them to partake of later on when he gave them the dietary laws. It's amazing. If you look at the details of Scripture, it all fits. I've never had the opportunity yet, but Ken Ham has a museum there in Kentucky. The edge of Kentucky, and I think it's close to Ohio and Kentucky, but I'm not sure. I've never been down there, somewhere around Cincinnati. And it's called The Ark, and his museum, Creation Science Museum. And he's building a life-sized ark for part of his display and bringing people in to see it. Wouldn't that be awesome to walk there? He's made calculations based on the scriptures as so many cubits and all that, and they go back and forth when they talk about how big was a cubit. Well, it was from your elbow to your big finger. Well, it depends how big you were, how big it was. So between 18 and 20 inches, what most people figure. I like the term 18 because it's easy to multiply. It's 1.5. So if it says 45 cubits, it's 45 plus half of that, and you get the idea of what you're doing there. But Noah was patient, and he preached, it says, 120 years. Now, how many people listened and got saved? His own family, and that's all. And that reminds us, you know, the success of your ministry, the success of your witness as a believer, is not in numbers of your observation. It's in faithfulness to God. Because, in a sense, Noah blessed the whole world since, because we all come from him, you know. People say, you know, we got different groups of people. I like what Ken Ham says. There's only one race. It's the human race. All of us come from Adam and Eve, and then even more closely from Noah and his three sons and their wives. You can trace them all back to that, because that's what the Bible says. We have different characteristics based on where we lived the genes coming together and all that scientific stuff, but I believe we're all related as people. And then Joseph. Now, what an example of one who was mistreated but trusted God. He was treated evilly by his family. When God gave him a dream, the brothers mocked him, the father questioned him, but he thought about it. And then the brothers hated him because he was favored by his father. And then they threw him in a pit, would have killed him. And then they said, no, we'll sell him. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites. And they took and sold him as a slave down in Egypt. And there he sold to Potiphar. And he's being blessed of God. And so Potiphar sets him over everything, over his household. And, of course, the wife, she comes in to tempt him and all that. And he runs out, leaving his coat in her hand. And then she lied. Now, think about this. Potiphar was a powerful man in Egypt. He was the ruler of the king's prison. And he threw Joseph in prison with the king's prisoners. He could have killed him. He was a slave. I wonder, I can't prove this, I wonder if Potiphar didn't really know that the woman was lying. But to keep from having worse trouble in his house, he took Joseph out of there. I don't know. It'd be interesting to find out when we get to heaven, amen? But he was put where God would use him later. While he was in prison, two men came to him with dreams, and the Lord gave him the interpretation, and he said to the one, "Don't forget me when you get out of here. Remember me. I don't deserve this." And he forgot him. Joseph stayed in prison. And then, I think it was about 2 years later, whenever that man was before Pharaoh, God sent Pharaoh a dream. And he was troubled by it. And he said, "Oh, I wish." And the man said, "Hey, I remember my sins. I remember. Remember you got angry with me and you threw me in prison and this other fellow? Well, there was a man down there that we had a dream. And he told us what our dream meant just exactly like it happened." He said, "Bring him up." And so Joseph, this is an emotional scene in my mind. He's a slave, a prisoner in Potiphar's prison as a slave. And from that time when Pharaoh called him out, he had to shave himself, change his clothes, take a bath and come up. And then he comes up to talk to the most powerful man in the whole country. And according to the archaeologists in the known world at the time. And Pharaoh listens to his explanation. And Joseph gives him a conclusion. He said, "You ought to choose out some wise person during these 7 years of blessing to pile up the food and prepare for the 7 years of famine that's coming." You see, by faith, Pharaoh made that assignment. Of course, he said, "Where am I going to find anybody better than Joseph?" And Joseph went from prisoner to the second most powerful man in the land. And he said he believed God. Isn't that amazing? This pagan king in a land that had hundreds of gods. Later on, when Moses gave the 10 plagues against Egypt, it was directed, according to the archaeologists that I read, against different representations of their false gods. All those different plagues. And it's a pretty interesting study. But Joseph was able to tell that man what God was doing through the dream, and the man believed him. And he made the decision, and Joseph had the power to collect all those years, all that grain, all that sustenance, and pile it up. And during the years of famine, he provided for the people. He had patience, didn't he? At the end of his father's life, dad died, and the brothers come to him. They figure, you know, our dad's dead. Now Joseph's going to get vengeance on us because we did him wrong. And they said, "Dad said before he died for you to forgive us." And these words I love. He said, "Am I God? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save all these people alive." You see, the reward of his patience was he got the big picture. Though it was hard to go through those experiences, it was necessary for God's plan working out in his life. Do you believe the things we've gone through in our experience, God uses them to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose? Our Lord Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. He went to the cross and he died in our place. 1 Peter 1:23. It says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The Lord Jesus did everything that he needed to do so he could save our souls by that incorruptible seed. And then, of course, Israel and Mount Sinai, and I'll go into that. Mary and Martha, when Lazarus was sick, they called for Jesus and they came, and they didn't understand it. Dan sings that beautiful song, "When he's 4 days late, he's right on time." And they learned through experience. Well, there's areas in life that we need patience in. When we have tribulations, they will pass. 1 Peter 2:20-21 says, "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Thank God our Lord Jesus didn't lose patience. There's a song in our book we usually sing it around Resurrection Sunday. He could have called 10,000 angels. It's a beautiful song. The Lord Jesus could have defeated all the Romans and wiped out those wicked leaders of Judaism at the time. He didn't. He went by faith to obey the Lord's plan for his life. We just lost something. I don't know what. Did we lose the picture? Okay. I guess it's trying to tell me I've preached a long time, huh? Are we on? Okay. Delays. Trust the Lord in the midst of it. Injustice, as I mentioned already. There's battles we fight. From our life, and then we need to learn through obedience. Let's look at that verse, Hebrews 10:36. I think that's an important one because it emphasizes the blessing of doing what's right by faith. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. You see, we need to trust God in doing it right, obeying him. Trust and obey. There's no other way. But you have to do it. And that's by faith, giving up the evil things in this world and trusting the Lord. And then let God develop patience in your heart. Allow him to guide you through the hard times by faith. Pray through the trials. Run your race with patience. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, very famous verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think of that. I love that image because Johnny and Rosemary ran, and actually Vaughn and Charles and the rest of them ran some, but those two especially. And what did those runners do? The first thing they do, they take away all the excess baggage. They don't run in a suit. they run in their running clothes. They lighten themselves up. And that spiritually application to us is, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Get rid of all those things, not only the sins, but also the weights, the things that you're not necessary for your serving the Lord. You ever think about all the things we think are important in our society, yet you could serve the Lord without them? I read a story one time of a fellow who was moving into a rural area, and his neighbor was one of the simple living people, whether Amish or whatever, but the statement was made as he watched his new neighbor move all his stuff in. He came and said, "If thou findest thou hast need of anything, come see me. I'll teach thee how to live without it." And think about that. Some of you have interactions with the Amish in our area, and you can live without electricity. We don't want to, praise God. It's comfortable to have this stuff, but you can do it. And you don't have to suffer immensely by it. You just have to change the way you do things. You can cook on wood and coal. You can heat your house. You know, you can get by. The thing that bothers me about our American attitude is we look at other people and say, they don't do it like us, so they're primitive. Well, are they really? Or are they just smarter than we are? They're able to do it without all our burdens. Because once the power goes out, what do? How do I keep the house? How do I do anything? We're stuck. To them, it's natural life. Just like the lady that I mentioned earlier that loves her children, though they may not hate the dirt. Then work patiently. The only time success comes before work is in the dictionary. I like that. That's a good statement, isn't it? It takes time to go through all these things. And then thank God. In everything, give thanks. Thank God for everything. Doesn't say everything's good. Doesn't say everything's enjoyable, but you thank God. I read of one preacher. He was coming out, and he tripped over and fell down. And son said, "Well, what do you think about that, Dad?" He said, "Well, thank God that's over. got through that. I'm not having to do that again." and look ahead, not backwards, looking forward for the Lord's blessing. Here in verse 16 of chapter 11, it says, "But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city by faith Abraham." You see, they're looking for a city. I love that song, by the way. Have you heard that? Maybe you heard it years ago. It's on the YouTube. If you type it in there, you can listen to Vestal Goodman and Johnny Cook have a contest who can sing the highest. It's amazing. Back in 74, and they still got the images of it. Looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then desire the crown. There is a reward for patience. We read the scripture earlier, that the crown of life for them who endure. So the conclusion, have you felt like God's taking too long? He's doing it in his time. He's working out beautifully all things for our good and his glory. Thankfully, some rewards are waiting for us. But what does the patience do for you? It gives you strength. Don't let other things take it from you. It prepares us for the race. It teaches us to trust God and shows the world that you really believe and you're a Christian. I was thinking today of the scripture in James where he says, yea, a man may say, I have faith. No works. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And the whole conclusion of that whole passage in the book of James is, if you have faith, it works. There'll be a change in your life. The Lord will work in your heart and life, and it will be evident to you and to others. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, the Lord tells us, and we ought to remember that there is evidence of salvation if we're truly saved. The Lord changes us from what we were to what we ought to be. Stand together with us. We have our invitation.